In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. When I heard the choir sing this wonderful song about the grace of the Lord, I couldn't think of a better way to respond than just to tell you what the Apostle John said over in 1 John chapter 4. Thank you, choir, to our soloists, for all of our instrumentalists. You have blessed and encouraged my heart tonight. I am your debtor for the privilege of being here. As you are taking your Bible, would you be finding the book of Psalms? I told you last night my intention was to preach from the book of Joshua again tonight, but I feel led of the Spirit to take you to the book of Psalms in the 139th chapter. As you're finding Psalm 139, let me express for a final time, at least for this opportunity, to express my gratitude to your pastor and to my host. There's not a man on this planet in the pastorate for whom I have a deeper respect than for Brother Wayne Robertson. And I pray that as members of this church that you never take for granted the inestimable gift that God has given to you, to give you a man who wants to walk by the Word of God and desires to preach the Word of God, and the desire of his heart as a shepherd of God's people is to see you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor, thank you for the wonderful privilege that is mine. Last year at this time, I preached in this conference this week, and the following Sunday I was blessed to be able to go to the Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis and be the guest preacher for that day. I want you to listen to carefully. I thought, man, what an honor. R.G. Lee preached in that church. And there was one in between, Dr. Pollard, I believe. And then, of course, Dr. Adrian Rogers was the pastor there. And I told my wife, I said, I'm looking forward to preaching in R.G. Lee and Adrian Rogers' pulpit. When I got there, because of the summer schedule, the youth choir was going to sing that morning and then head to the bus and go off on a mission trip. And so they didn't have the historic pulpit sitting there. I had to preach from a music stand. It was an honor just the same. My wife asked me, was I disappointed to not get to preach from the old historic Bellevue pulpit? And I said, a little. But last week, I got to preach from Brother Wayne Robertson's pulpit. It's just going to be all right. Pastor, I'm honored and humbled to be here. Our Bibles are open to Psalm 139, and I want to call your attention to the 23rd verse. And we'll read that verse, but I really just want to speak to you tonight from four simple words as we examine this theme and this thought tonight, the search for revival. Psalm 139 and the 23rd verse, David is moved by the Holy Spirit to pray, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The 23rd verse is our main text tonight. Search me, O God. Before I pray, I want to give you a challenge tonight, and as we pray, I want to encourage you and invite you to pray this prayer with me. Lord, if you'll do business with me in the sermon, I'll do business with you in the invitation. Search me, O God. Father, this is the collective cry of this congregation. It is the sincere desire of my heart that whether a visitor who's made their way into this service tonight, this host pastor, some elder or deacon, a staff member, a choir member, or this visiting preacher tonight, if you by your grace would do business with any of us, it would only be a manifestation of your great compassion that you would contend with us at all. If by your grace you'll do business with us, we tell you in advance, we'll do business with you during the sermon and during the time of invitation, that our lives would be changed and your Son Jesus would be glorified in and through the lives that we live. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. In the early 1990s, there was a so-called revival going on in Toronto, Canada. It was really just a classic neo-charismatic meeting with reported signs and wonders. There's nothing new under the sun, and there was nothing new in Toronto. Without bogging down into the commentary on that so-called revival, I'll just suffice to say thousands of people over a course of a few years traveled from around the world in search of revival. Not long after that, there were similar reports of what was called the outpouring in Pensacola, Florida, also called the Brownsville Revival at the Assembly of God Church there in Pensacola. The services lasted 5-6 nights a week for almost 5 years, and they estimated that around 4 million people traveled into Pensacola, Florida from most of the countries of the world in search of revival. 10 years ago this past spring, a little closer to where I live, there was an evangelist, so-called evangelist, I'll use the term loosely, by the name of Todd Bentley. He started a meeting down in Lakeland, Florida. It was known as the Lakeland Revival, and they had reports supposedly of a couple of dozen people being bodily raised from the dead. Now, time out on the field, Morningside. I just want to give you a little help. This will be free, not part of my sermon. If there's a revival going on where people who were confirmed to be physically dead are being resurrected from the dead, you'll read about it somewhere beside that church's website. But the millions of dollars poured in and the thousands of people came from across the country, and there was even a chartered bus from the city of Blackshear by one of the local Pentecostal churches to drive down to Lakeland in search of revival. Now, it is my prayer and it is my belief that many of you have come to this Bible conference in search of a word from God, in search of a personal revival. I pray you've come tonight in search of revival. I hope you are listening to this message in some sort of spiritual search for a word from God and a personal sense of revival. But I want you to notice, as David prays and instructs us tonight, that search for revival will never be successful apart from this search for revival. Search me, O God. Now, for a few minutes tonight, I want to just take these words in reverse order. God, O me, search. In the simplicity of this prayer, we notice that word God, and that speaks to us, first of all, of the searcher in this prayer. It's not search me, O mama, search me, O daddy, search me, O pastor, search me, O music minister, search me, O Sunday school teacher, search me, O mayor, search me, O governor, search me, O president. No, he takes his appeal to the very throne room of God, and at a broken altar of repentance and open transparency before his maker, David says, there's somebody I need to search my heart, and it's none other than my maker. Search me, O God. In tonight's very short and simple text, we see a search for revival, but it's not the believer doing the searching. It's the believer asking God to do the searching. Now, you understand that the Bible teaches very clearly that a sinner does not seek after God. You find that in both Old and New Testament. But the Bible is equally clear that a believer, I'm talking about somebody genuinely saved, which is likely the bulk of this crowd tonight, there is a place for a genuine believer to seek after the heart and the mind and the will and the face of God. In fact, in Deuteronomy 4:29, the Bible says, seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. 1 Chronicles 16:10, glory to the name of God. Let the heart of those who seek after the Lord be glad. 1 Chronicles 22:19, set your heart and soul to seek the Lord your God. There is certainly a place for us as the people of God to seek after our God. But here, David is not seeking after God. He's asking God to search him. The searcher of this prayer is very, very important. especially if you understand the ebb and the flow and the context of this 139th Psalm. I'll just give you the Cliff's Notes version of it. This psalm is broken down into four main stanzas. It's like a great ancient hymn of worship to the greatness of our God that we've sung about and heard instrumentally presented to us tonight. In the first six verses, David describes the greatness of God, and he glorifies God for his omnipresence. He asks rhetorically, "Where can I flee from your presence?" The obvious answer is nowhere. You can't get away from the presence of God. If I made my bed up in the mountains, you would be there. If I dug a hole down to the very depth of the earth, you would be there. If I could soar on wings like a bird, I would find you up in the clouds. Everywhere I go, you are there. He honors God for his omnipresence in this text. That's in verses 7 through 14. But in the first six verses, he actually glorifies God for his omniscience, that God knows everything. He says, "You know when I rise up, you know when I lay down. You know when I go out, you know when I come in. You know every word that I say. Listen, and you even know the thoughts that are on my mind. You know my thoughts before I know my thoughts. You certainly know my thoughts before they are formed into words and come out of my mouth." He says, "God's such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I can't even begin to comprehend it." Then in the next section, he ascribes the greatness of God in terms of his omnipotence, that this God who knows everything and can be everywhere, that this God can do anything and everything. And at the pinnacle of David's glorying in God for his omnipotence, he says, "God, you even created me." It is that God to whom David prays. Listen, church, the God who sees everything, the God who hears everything, the God who knows everything, that's the one I need to search my heart. If I gave just one simple example of this truth, this is not a teenager handing over their iPad or their iPhone to their parents who they know don't know their way around all the hidden apps they got on their phone and saying, "Here, Mama, I want to be accountable to you and to Daddy. Search my phone. You'll see I've been behaving." No, this is that same teenager handing over their phone to the head of the IT department for the FBI and saying, "I want you to search my phone and give my daddy a report of what I have been doing. Search me. All wise, all loving, all present, all knowing God." The searcher in this prayer. Just taking these four words in reverse, I want to say a word also about the seriousness of this prayer. Not just "search me, God," "search me, oh God." Now, we believe in what is called the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. I know your pastor does as well. On the bottom shelf, that simply means that we believe all of the Bible is inspired, not just in its totality, but we believe every single part of the Bible is inspired, even the single letter words like the one in this text. Search me, oh God. That little letter, that little word speaks of the passion in this prayer. It connotes the intensity and the pathos of David's petition. We use that word, "oh," in the same way. We might say, "Oh my. Oh my goodness." Here David is not praying a flippant prayer like we frequently pray at mealtime. Sometimes when we sit down at the table, I will say the blessing, and then after some conversation, maybe passing some food around the table, one of my children will say, "Did we pray already?" That's not this prayer. David might say it like this: "God, more than the air I breathe, more than the food I eat, more than the water that I drink, I need you to open up my heart and search me. Search me. Oh, God. Let's back up now to that word me. Not search us, oh God. Not search him, oh God. Search her, oh God. Oh, I'm glad she's here tonight. No, he turns the spotlight of this prayer upon his own wayward soul and says, search me, oh God. That word me speaks of the subject of this prayer. He says in the words of the old spiritual, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer and standing in desperate need of this search. Search me, oh God. He might say, Lord, we need you to do some business with an old sorry backslider in this building tonight, and I saw him. He's here, I know he's here. Really? Where'd you see him? I saw him in the mirror in the bathroom. Search me, oh God. It's been a couple of years ago now, one of my church members sat in my office, Brother Wayne, having destroyed his marriage with immorality, devastated his testimony, life, family, finances, testimony in shambles. And weeping convulsively like I've never seen anyone do in my presence, he said, I don't know where to start putting my life back together. And I don't have anybody to blame but myself. It's not my wife's fault. It's not my kids' fault. It's not my parents' fault. It's not my in-laws' fault. Oh, they're mad at me. They could chew me up and spit me out, and it's not their fault, Pastor, because I put a hot potato in their lap that they didn't ask for. Pastor, I don't know where to start putting my life back together. I've got nobody to blame but myself. It's all my fault. And I leaned forward and I said, that's a pretty good place to start right there.
That's exactly right.
Search me, oh God. In this short little petition, we see the subject of this prayer, the seriousness of this prayer, and the searcher in this prayer. But I want to spend the balance of my time tonight examining the first word in this supplication. It's the word search, and in that we see a word about the subject of this prayer. Search me, oh God. Morningside family, that word search is a very interesting word in the Hebrew of the Old Testament. In fact, Bible scholars and linguists who study these things tell us that that word search is used two primary ways in the Bible. And in the time of King David, it was used in two primary ways in what we call extra-biblical literature. Used two ways inside the Bible and two primary ways outside of the Bible. This word is borrowed from the world of four different professions. When David said, search me, O God, that word search is a word that would be used by a spy, by an accountant, by a doctor, and by a lawyer. When David's ancient readers read this inspired prayer, search me, O God, bells would ring in their head and their ear would be drawn to attention. David said, search me, O God. And he uses a word from the world of espionage and from the world of accounting and the world of medicine and the world of law. It is this fourfold usage of the word search that I want to talk to you about in the remaining part of this message tonight. When David prays, search me, O God, he talks like a spy and he says, God, I want you to search me like a spy looking for strongholds. David wasn't just a king. David was a warrior king. And David was a brilliant military strategist. David had survived numerous battles on the battlefield. And David, at this point in his life, had already survived several mutinous conspiracies, some from enemies from far countries and some from conspirators who were very close to him. David knew the advantage of getting a word from a double agent. David knew the advantage of having a spy in the enemy camp. Listen, somebody who knew how to sneak across the enemy line and bring back a report of what's going on over there. And that's the word that is baptized by the Holy Spirit and placed in this prayer. God, I want you to sneak across the borderline of my heart. I'm afraid that there are some enemy combatants in there. I've searched out the land. I've done my best to try to root them out. But I don't believe that I have the capacity that you do, God. I need you to slip across the border. I need you to come in like a CIA. agent. I need you to take some fingerprints. I need you to take some pictures. I need you to search out the inner recesses of my heart like a spy searching for strongholds. Some years ago, I had a friend in the business world. He came to believe that his office was bugged by a disgruntled former employee. Because in that profession, all of the trade secrets got on the street pretty quickly. Things that he had only whispered inside his own office. So he brought all the employees in and they turned that office upside down. Couldn't find any bugs, couldn't find any wiretaps on the phone. But Brother Wayne, he was so convinced, he contacted the local law enforcement and somebody from the GBI came in with all this high-tech equipment and did a sweep. Now, they still didn't find anything, but the point of that illustration is this. He had searched for himself, but he didn't trust his own capacity. David might say something like this, Lord, I've done the best search I know how, but I know within me there dwelleth no good thing. You want to know what's on the inside of me? My heart is wicked and deceitful. It is scheming. God, I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. God, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sneak in into the camp of my soul. I want you to listen in on the around the campfire of my heart. I want you to eavesdrop on the conversation. I want you to write down what's being said because I've got a suspicion there might be a nasty band of rebels down in there and they are preparing a mutinous conspiracy against you. And God, I don't want them to act like rebels down in the inner recesses of my own heart. So God, I want you to tap my phone and bug my office and follow me around. I want you to save all the pictures and save all the screenshots and download the hidden camera from your own omniscient mind, and I want you to bring me a report and search me, oh God. In our church, we have enjoyed singing a modern hymn that's based on an old Puritan's prayer. And our congregation will sing, O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme and conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved and purchased me. Make me yours forevermore. Can we just have a little confession time tonight? Nobody here but us. You don't have to raise your hand and don't elbow your spouse. But have you ever done anything and surprised yourself? I mean, something sinful. You thought, well, I didn't know that was in me. I would have never thought I could have said that. Brother Wayne, I would have never thought I could have done that. Here's the reality. The only reason you would have never thought you could have said or done that is because you either never asked God or you didn't listen to His answer. You've never done anything that surprised God. He knows that tendency is down in the inner recesses of your heart. And David says, God, if you know it's there, listen to me now. If you know it's there, and you do, I want to know about it too. Search me like a spy looking for a stronghold. But this is not only a word that was used by the spy, it was used by the accountant. He says, God, I want you to search me like an examiner looking for embezzlement. This is an accountant's word. It speaks of doing an audit. Could I say it like this? David fears he's cooked the books of his own sin-sick soul. Once, not long ago, I was watching a television show called American Greed. You ever watch that TV show? It's about these white-collar crimes, Ponzi schemes and things like that. This particular episode of American Greed was about an independent family-owned bakery. And they had had a CFO, a chief financial officer, that had worked for them for 13, 14, 15 years, something like that. And during the course of that time, it was discovered that he had embezzled over $12 million from that small little family bakery business. Now, the president and the owner of that company, he had an MBA from Harvard. He was an intelligent man. He couldn't figure out where all the profits were going, and he'd come in at times, and he'd look over the books, and he'd bring in somebody else to look over the books. It wasn't until he hired a brand new assistant accountant, somebody who had all the skills, all the intellect, all the knowledge, that came in and found the embezzlement. Do you understand, choir, the difference between embezzlement and common thievery or robbery? Embezzlement involves a cover-up. You try to hide it. The hiding of it is part of the crime. David says, Lord, I don't trust myself. You know why? Because I know in my past, I've covered some things up. Right here's where you insert the name Bathsheba. Lord, I know that it's in me to not only do something, but then start monkeying around with the ledger and moving some deposits over to the payment side and putting some deposits over here on the debit side. And I mix up the accounts payable and the accounts receivable. I know that inside of me, I can not only do something, but I can be involved in trying to cover it up. Right here you say, Uriah the Hittite. Search me, oh God. Years ago, under the preaching ministry of my predecessor, Dr. Don Hadaway, who's preached here, we were having a Lord's Supper service, and I was serving as his minister of music, and I was quietly playing at the keyboard as Brother Wayne, as he was fencing the table, calling the church, Brother Herman, to personal examination. And in simplicity, Pastor Don asked us to pray a simple prayer like this. God, show me me. As I was playing, in confidence, I just kept playing. Lord, I've searched my heart. I'm good. I'm prayed up, sent account up to date. And I sensed the Holy Spirit just prompt my heart. You're searching yourself. That's not what he asked you to do. Okay, Lord. You know me better than I know me. Anything in my past, in my life, I've not dealt with. And Brother Wayne, like that. The Holy Spirit brought the name of a college professor to my mind. And I have to tell you, as soon as that name came to my mind, I knew exactly what it was about. It was uncharacteristic for me, but that day in his class, I was disrespectful. I smarted off to him. I'd never made it right. You say, that's a small thing. Hold that thought.
Yeah, right.
I looked up the main number to that department over at Valdosta State. He was still on the faculty. They put me through to his office. It had been most 15 years or so. I introduced myself, and to my great shock, he didn't remember me. When he didn't remember me, I already knew where this conversation was going. If he didn't remember me, he sure didn't remember that offense. I apologized anyway, got off the phone. I felt sorely embarrassed, and I will confess to you, I pouted a little bit to God when I hung up the phone. I just embarrassed myself. He didn't remember me. He didn't remember the offense. And until Sunday night around the Lord's table, I didn't even remember the offense. And the Holy Spirit of heaven said, but I remembered it.
Yes. That's why it wasn't a small thing.
That's exactly right. It was not a small thing because it wasn't a small thing to God. David says, I want you to come in like a bank examiner and do a forensic audit on the book of my heart. Search me. Like a spy looking for a stronghold. God, I want you to search me like an examiner looking for embezzlement. And then that word was also used by the doctor. I want you to search me like a doctor looking for a disease. We'd use this word today to describe exploratory surgery. You know what exploratory surgery is? You know there's something wrong, maybe in that particular part of your body over on the right side of your abdominal area. They can't find it on the MRI. They can't find it on the X-ray. So they're just going to put you on the table, open you up, and go in and try to find out what the problem is. That's the word David uses. Back at the end of last year, I had a very serious health scare. And they began just examining me from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet. And I wanted them to find out exactly what was wrong. I didn't want them to just treat the symptoms. Now, the symptoms were painful, but I wanted them, if necessary, to open me up and find out exactly what the problem is. What's the root cause of the problem? And that's the word that David uses. He says, God, I'm laying myself out on the altar as if I'm laying myself out on your examination table. I want you to run every test that's imaginable. If you need to, cut me from stem to stern. Open me up and fillet me like a bass on a fish cleaning table. I want you to put your eye and your finger, and then I want you to show me what is the problem in my life. I don't care how far the cancer has spread. I don't care how far the disease has gone. I want to know the truth. Search me. Oh God. Now in my case, when I started having some problems, let's see, how would I politely say this? Brother Wayne, I wanted a man doctor. You ladies can relate to this. I mean, there are certain issues. I guess that if you had your druthers, you'd like to go see a doctor that's a lady. Well, I want to go see a doctor that's a man. And I waited for that initial examination. I waited an extra 2 weeks to get in to see the man that I wanted to see. And after this very embarrassing initial examination, he had brought this nurse to come in and chaperone this exam. And with heaven as my witness, he said, the exam is over, nurse, whatever her name was. You can slip on out. She put her hand on the doorknob. It was one of those you kind of crank down. She cranked it down a quarter of a turn, opened the door slightly, and she turned and she said, oh, I meant to tell you when I drew your blood. My daughters and I visited your church Sunday. We loved it. We planned to come back. I said, my name's Wayne Robertson of the Morningside Baptist Church. That happened. Why do I tell you that story? Because when Dr. Jesus comes back with this report you're asking for, it may not be pretty. Dealing with the problem might even be embarrassing. But if you'll do business with this great physician, it'll be the very best thing that ever happened to you. And the good news of the gospel is, when you tell the great physician to search me, guess what? When he finds it, he knows how to fix it. He doesn't need chemo. He doesn't need radiation. He doesn't need surgery. He doesn't need a scalpel. He doesn't need anything else. The great physician can fix whatever's wrong in your life. Search me, oh God. Search me like a spy looking for a stronghold, like an examiner looking for embezzlement. Search me like a doctor looking for a disease. And lastly, he prays, search me like a lawyer looking for lies. This word search was used to describe a lawyer cross-examining a witness. Now follow the flow of what's on David's heart and what's in his mind. God, I believe I've told you the truth. I think I've testified rightly. When I told you I thought everything's right between me and you, as best I know, I was telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But I also know that inside of my heart, there is a perjurer that lives down in there. And I want you to cross-examine my testimony. And if I've not been straight with you, if I've not been straight with the court of heaven, I want you to expose me. I want you to uncover it. I want you to pull it out of me. Search me, oh God. Picture for a moment David on the witness stand of heaven. I'm clean, Lord. King David, a moment ago you testified that you were clean. I'd like you to look at the picture of this lady in Prosecution Exhibit A. Do you know this woman? Can you see him as he with trembling hands takes that picture? Would you like to change your testimony? David, a few moments ago, you testified that you were an honest man. I'd like to enter in the transcript from a recent conversation held in your office. Did you say these words? Would you like to change your testimony? David, you said you were a faithful husband. Your Honor, I'd like to enter into evidence these black and white photos from a private investigator. And David, I'd like to ask you, do you want to stay with your testimony or would you like to change your story? In David's case, that's what he's praying God will do. Don't let me get away with it. Search me, oh God. Now, Morningside, I want you to know I love you. With every ounce of my heart, I love you. But I suspect this congregation is much like the one where my membership belongs. When you come in week after week after week after week, as I know some of you do because of a group this size, Brother Wayne, I'm not trying to be unkind. God knows I'm not. And week after week after week, you don't deal with the issues of sin in your life. You say by inaction, I'm good, God. David said, that may be what I think about myself. But God, I want to know what you think about me. Search me, oh God. Now, in each of these four cases, the spy, the accountant, the doctor, and the lawyer, David realizes that God already knows the truth. David is not asking for this search so God can be informed about something. David is asking for this search because David wants God to hand him a report so David can deal with his sin. Search me, oh God. Now, at the beginning of this message, I prompted you with a challenging prayer. Lord, if you'll do business with me in the sermon, I'll do business with you in the invitation. I don't know that we'll have any music. That's not even the invitation I'm calling for. Pastor, that'd be your call. But with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to ask you, would you be willing to be as brave as David and pray this prayer? Search me, oh God. as the sweet Holy Spirit deals with you over your life as He's dealing with me over mine, just simply obey the Lord.
Our Father, in the quietness and solemnity of this moment, may this truly be the beginning of the breaking and smashing and tearing down of strongholds. May this be the beginning of a new heart that no longer embezzles you. May this be the beginning of the healing of the spiritual diseases of our hearts. And, oh God, we are a people who perjure ourselves before you. We would, Lord, pray tonight that as we seriously surrender these things to you, it would be our truest prayer to say what the psalmist said, "Now lead us in the way everlasting." To the glory of the name of your Son, we make this our prayer. Amen.